Now this morning we're going to think about a journey. At this time of year, as you know, we traditionally remember the birth of Jesus Christ. And this particular journey that we're going to think about is the one made by those Magi whom we read about earlier. Now, we still have some time to go, as you know, before Christmas actually arrives, though in some shops, Christmas appears to have started in October, as far as I can see, so that's when it began. But there are a couple of reasons for looking at this journey now. One is that if we're trying to make any connection with the events, the sequence of events that happened around the birth of Jesus, this journey may have happened quite some time before the birth of Jesus. It might have started quite some time before. Why do we say that? Well, if you read on in Matthew chapter 2, you come to a very sad, a very cruel thing. Herod, we'll come back to him shortly, the local ruler, he was so paranoid about the birth of Jesus. Was this a king? Was this someone who was a threat to him? That he ordered the murder of all the babies in Bethlehem who were under 2 years old. And he got that 2 years from the Magi, from the information they'd given him. And that suggests that they may have started out on their journey even a couple of years before Jesus was born. They didn't arrive, as far as we can see, right at the moment of Jesus' birth, rather like the shepherds did, if you know what you'll find in Luke's gospel. They probably arrived sometime afterwards. But they probably started their journey quite a bit before. So, strictly speaking, you know, if you want to keep to kind of sequence of events in terms of how you put them into the church program, then you look at this sort of 2 years ago. but we're going to look at it now. That's one reason. The other reason for looking at the journey is because actually becoming a Christian, and for that matter continuing to live as a Christian, is like a journey. I had to make a journey to get here, as you did. I may have come further than most of you, if not all of you, this morning. I came 30 miles to come here this morning. You may have come less than that, but you started somewhere, and now you're somewhere else. And later on, you will make another journey and you will start here and you will end up somewhere else. And when people become Christians, they start somewhere and they end up, in certain respects, somewhere else. And so that's one reason, another reason rather, for thinking about this journey. And it's the most important journey you can make. As you know, these days, we are told that the most important thing is to save the planet. You must have heard that. That's generally speaking what people tell you. Well, yes, God has put us on the earth to look after it, to be careful with it. We're not supposed to be stupid with it. And he's given us certain authority within the world. But you know, the first Christians, and in the first Christian talk given by a guy called Peter, you know what he said to the people who were listening to him? Save yourselves. Interesting, isn't it? Save yourselves from this crooked generation. In other words, yeah, there may be something wrong with the planet, but there's something wrong with the people in it. And that needs to be sorted out first. And believe you me, however important it is to look after our planet, and I'm not saying it isn't, by the way, the first thing is to save yourself. Now, of course, what he meant was you need to listen to the message that tells you how you can be saved. But saving yourself is the first thing. And you won't hear that anywhere else, you see. You'll only hear it in a Christian meeting, won't you? You won't hear anybody else telling you to save yourself. They think you're all right. It's only in Christian meetings that we learn about saving ourselves. Okay. So, we're going to think about the journey of the Magi, because they started somewhere and they ended up somewhere else and they had a reason for making the journey. So let's think about it this morning. Why did they start this journey? Now, we don't know exactly which country they came from. They may have, it may have been modern-day Iran, which used to be known as Persia, or it may have been Iraq, which used to be known as Babylonia, or Babylon, or Babylon's in Iraq, or they may have come from the Arabian Peninsula. Nobody is exactly sure. There are reasons for favouring Iraq, but as I said earlier, these men, or some of them, they may have been thought of as being very wise or very learned men, Magi, quite important people. In the book of Daniel, there's an account of some men who are advisors to a king, and some of them may well have been Magi. And in those days, as still happens, kings and rulers and people who ran countries, they usually surround themselves by advisors, with advisors, you know, people who can tell them stuff they don't know. Many of the advisors are often cleverer than they are, but you've got to be careful about telling a ruler that. They don't normally like it. Now, some of these magi may have been no more than magicians, people able to fool you into thinking they got powers they haven't actually got. But some of them may have been quite intelligent people, at least in the way the country thought that they were intelligent people. And clearly, these ones were used to looking at the stars, right? Of course, in those days, they'd have got much better view of the heavens than we get, because there'd be far less light pollution, think about it, because there wasn't any electricity and stuff, so they could look up at the skies and they could see the stars. And that's what they used to do. And they used to try and work out the future from the stars. Now, why would such men, important men probably, in their own country, why would they make a long and difficult journey, maybe over a couple of years, to a tiny, obscure little country called Israel, with the intention of finding a baby that they understood was going to be born there? And they would not merely come and, you know, make faces at this baby and say, "Oh, it's a nice baby." No, they were going to worship the baby. And if you check it out, you'll find that the word that is used for worship, "We have come to worship him," is pretty much, if not entirely, only ever used about the worship of God. They were going to worship this baby, which you just don't do. You don't worship a baby. I know, and you know, that sometimes mums, when the baby's born and their relatives and you gather around, they, you know, they all make funny noises and they're all wonderfully happy. But they don't worship. They don't say this is God, somehow in human form. But that's what these guys were going to do. Something, you see, had changed for them. They were studying the stars. Now, let's be clear before we get carried away. What they were doing, studying the stars to try and figure out the future, is not what you are supposed to do. Right? You don't consult people who say they can see the future in the stars. God has not told his people to do that. In fact, he tells his people to keep right away from people that do that. You don't do that. But it's what these guys did. God-fearing Jewish men or women did not do this in Israel. But they were not in Israel, and they were not God-fearing, whatever else they were. And this was, as far as they're concerned, where they got their wisdom from. They weren't Jewish, they weren't in Israel. And whatever idea they got about God, it was the wrong one. Okay? But, and here's the thing, God reached out to them in their own land, in their own culture, and he spoke to them in a language that they understood. You see, they read the stars, or they thought they could read the stars. And God comes to them in their, we have to say, ignorance, actually. But he causes them to read the way the stars and the planets are moving around and to realize that something they may have had some knowledge of. You remember I said that maybe Iraq is a possibility of where they came from. One of the reasons for that is that back in the day in Babylon, Daniel was there, his Old Testament prophet. And in the writings of the book of Daniel, there's a prophecy about a kingdom that will one day emerge that will be there when all the other kingdoms have come and gone. It's said more than once in different ways in the book of Daniel. They might have read the book and they might have had some idea that one day a ruler will arise who's going to be greater and better than anybody else. Maybe, we don't know. But the thing is, you see, God spoke to them. And he put it into their minds and hearts to travel, to leave their culture and the way they think about the world behind for a bit, and to go to this little country of Israel. If you look at the size of any of the places I mentioned as being where they might have come from, Israel is really very tiny in comparison. Now, we don't know exactly how they understood these things from the stars, but God spoke to them. And you see, God spoke to them in a way they could understand. And however a person becomes a Christian, however the journey begins, it's God who encourages you to start the journey. And he speaks in ways that we understand. He speaks in our own language, if you like. So he comes to us where we are. And he gets us thinking. We might just wake up one morning and think, I don't know where my life's going. I haven't a clue. We might start thinking, I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Or we might start thinking, there's actually a lot of stuff in my life that's really wrong. I mean, I don't like to admit it to my friends, of course, but privately, my life is a total mess. And quite frankly, if there is a God and I had to account for the way that I've lived, I do not know what I would do. You know, you can get these thoughts. And you haven't been in touch with a Christian or anything. You just suddenly, God does this kind of thing. He's very gracious like that. He can break into someone's life and say, you need to start making the journey. Which is what he did with his men. And as I said earlier, they were not so intelligent they thought, oh, we don't need this. No, they travelled. And remember, they didn't get the bus. They didn't say, okay, well, one of us look up, you know, on the internet and book some tickets. We'll go to the airport and we'll have a flight. No, no, no. They walked or they rode on something or other. And if you ever tried riding a camel or a donkey or a horse a really long way, it's not straightforward, is it? It's not a simple journey. And if you do have animals with you, you've got to feed them, you've got to look after them, you've got to find places to stay. It's cold. I mean, you know, deserts might be great in the day. No, they're too hot, and at night they're too cold. Were you cold this morning? Well, imagine walking through my car said -4. Last night it was -5. Coming through the motorway, we came through a freezing fog, I think, and it was certainly -4. Imagine walking through that. I mean, all right, you're wrapped up. But you're doing it maybe for days, for weeks, while you're making your way, because you've got it into your mind, you've got to get to Israel following this star. You see, God used something that they knew about. He always does that. You use something that you understand. a marker in your life. For them, it was the star. Mysterious as a miracle. By the way, if you don't want to accept miracles, you'd have to shut the Bible and go somewhere else. All right? And don't think that the people who describe the miracles in the Bible are stupid. They knew exactly what they were talking about. Otherwise, they wouldn't have put it in. So, they follow this star, which God, after all, I mean, if God made the stars, he can do what he likes with them, can't he? Made the stars just like that. That's the impression you get from Genesis. Oh, he also made the stars. So he can do what he wants, actually. So they're inspired, they're encouraged, they're told, we've got to make this journey. So they start to make the journey. I wonder whether that's where you might be. You need to make the journey. The second thing is this, all right? First thing, why did they make the journey? The second thing, what help did they get on the way? Well, now, their observations obviously led them eventually to Jerusalem, which was the capital city of Israel. They follow the star and they get as far as Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting. Presumably, God could have taken them straight to Bethlehem, but he doesn't. They have to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the capital city. Imagine rocking up to London, right? And you go to Westminster, it's where the Houses of Parliament are, and you rock up in the Houses of Parliament, you say, excuse me, we're looking for the baby that's been born, the King of Israel. Anybody know where he is? That kind of thing, right? And I guess in all innocence, you know, they rock up into Jerusalem and they go and see the local guy who turns out to be King Herod. And you know the question. Here it is. Let me read it to you so that we get it. Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. Now, I'm going to assume that they didn't realize what that question would do. Because, you see, Herod was absolutely paranoid about anybody taking over his position. Any threat at all, he couldn't cope with. I don't know whether you've got friends who are paranoid about friends. Right. They've got to have friends. And if they think you're not going to be their friend, they get all, you know. Well, he was absolutely paranoid about any suggestion that somebody might at some stage want his power, want to usurp him, to kick him out of the way and be in his place. So, amongst other things, he murdered or had murdered his wife. He murdered or had murdered her mother. He murdered or had murdered three of his own sons. It is said that when he came to power, he annihilated the complete Jewish ruling council who were ruling at the time when he came to power. On another occasion, he got rid of hundreds of other people. And you know something else? He knew that he was so unpopular that when his last illness came upon him, and he knew he hadn't got very long, he arranged for a considerable number of leaders to be rounded up. And the idea was that they would be killed when he died, so that at least some people would be mourning, you know, at his death. It didn't happen, by the way. He was a nasty piece of work beyond belief. And of course, he was the person who ordered the murder of the babies in Bethlehem. We can be sure of one thing about Herod. God will call him to account for what he did. Right? Herod will have to account for all of that. Anyway, the Magi rock up in Jerusalem with this totally innocent question. So where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We come to worship him. And that throws Herod into a complete panic. And you notice verse 3, a little detail. He was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Because when a paranoid ruler is disturbed, everybody around him is disturbed as well, because you never know what the paranoid ruler is going to do next. The word, by the way, for disturbed carries the sense of water being agitated, right? Think of, shaking water in a glass or something. It's that sort of, it's agitated. He's upset, he's worried, and everybody else around him is also agitated, because when he's agitated, you get other people agitated, because they're all thinking, who's he going to kill next? What's he going to do? And everybody around him is worried, and the whole of the city is worried. Well, he didn't know the answer to the question. But he knew people that did know the answer to the question, and that is the Jewish chief priests and teachers of the law. And they turn up, and what they do is say the equivalent of, well, the answer's in the Old Testament. And they didn't use the word Old Testament, because that idea hadn't been invented yet. But the Jews, of course, had in those days what we now know as the Old Testament. They had the writings, they had the prophets, they had the law. And so these guys, who were experts in the law, they say, well, hang on, we know where he's going to be born. And you see in Matthew chapter 2, there's a bit, verse 6, sort of set slightly differently. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. That's a prophecy from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And it tells you where the Messiah, this special baby, was going to be born. Out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Where? Bethlehem. So, right, okay, we can tell you where the baby is going to be born. Well, that's great. So the Magi can now toddle off to Bethlehem. Now Herod, who is a cunning so-and-so, says to them, well, you go and find him, and when you found him, would you come and tell me where he is? Because I would like to worship him as well. Yeah, good luck with that. He wants to kill him. And he's hoping that the Magi will come back and say, yeah, we know where he is, you know, just go to Bethlehem, third roundabout, turn left, you'll find him there, and then, you can worship him. That's what Herod thought. Okay, now, what do we get from that? If you start your journey, however you start your journey, towards Christian faith, sooner or later, you will need this. You will need God's word. Because it doesn't matter what kind of feelings or experience may have caused you to start the journey. Some people these days, in some parts of the world certainly, and maybe here as well, what starts the journey for them is some kind of dream that God gives them and sort of directs them in a certain way. Okay. But if you keep the journey going, you're going to come to the scriptures, to the Bible. And that's why churches like this, in this country and around the world, they make sure that the center of what goes on is the teaching of the Bible. Because that's the only sure way to find our route to Jesus Christ. And just as they could have gone straight to Bethlehem, but they're kind of directed to Jerusalem, and then they get this clue from the old, what we call now the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Micah, and that takes them to Bethlehem. And you can't become a Christian without knowing something of the contents of the Word of God, and you can't grow as a Christian, and you can't be any use as a Christian unless you come under the authority of the Word of God. And now you see it's not, although the star is going to take them to Bethlehem, it's actually the word of God that reveals to them that Bethlehem is the place to go. What the star appears to do mysteriously is to get them to the right house. And so don't be afraid of the Bible, and don't buy the idea that you can be a Christian without it. You don't need it. You know, you manage perfectly well on your own. God has given us the scriptures, and you see that these guys are directed towards Bethlehem because that's what it says in the scriptures. Okay, so it's the help they get on the way. They get the scriptures on the way to guide them. The final thing is, what do they do when they arrive? Well, they were overjoyed. The older versions of the Bible have something like they rejoice with exceeding great joy, which is a nice way of putting it, isn't it? They were really happy. Okay? Now, not just because they reached the end of their journey. I mean, they reached the end of their journey pretty much when they got to Jerusalem. That must have been a relief. Oh, we finally got to Jerusalem. Big city. We can relax a bit. No. They're overjoyed because they found the one they came to worship. They saw in this baby a reason for joy. I think we have to say they had some knowledge of what this baby would do, actually. And that though he is born king of the Jews, they're worshipping him because they can see that he's going to be the king of far more than just the Jews. And he's going to do something for the world that nobody else can do. If you look back to Matthew chapter 1, you'll find the account of an angel appearing to Joseph. He was really worried when Mary became pregnant because it was a scandal. They were engaged, but they had not yet got married. And for Mary to be pregnant, that wasn't a good thing at all. And the angel assures Joseph, actually, it's okay. And he says this, you're to give him, the baby, the name Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. The word Jesus conveys the idea of God saving. Now, the Magi must have had some knowledge of this, presumably. And so they're rejoicing. They found Jesus. And, you know, when you become a Christian believer, there's a sense in which you find Jesus to be the one who, dying on the cross, saves you. You find him, but he also finds you. Works both ways. So they were overjoyed. Now, joy is a difficult thing sometimes to measure. But when you are a Christian, there should be, at least to some extent, a joy that remains, stays with you, whatever else is going on in your life. Christians pass through all kinds of difficult things. It's not always easy to be a Christian. But there is a joy that is deep, that's there, even when you're sad. Right? Maybe that's the test sometimes. It's if the joy is there, even when you have a reason to be sad. And they rejoiced. They found him. I wonder if you've ever done that. Wonder whether you sing, when you sing some of the songs that you sing, you're thinking, yes, because I am a Christian. I am a Christian. And you rejoice. So their joy, that's what they did. They rejoiced. They also worshipped. And as I said earlier, this word really is a strong word, and it means to worship God and to give God the glory. It virtually always describes worship in the New Testament. And it's natural for Christians to worship Jesus because he is the Son of God, God in human form. He's, as one hymn puts it, he's the name high over all in hell or earth or sky. Right? It's natural for Christians to worship Jesus. Not wrong at all. And he's personally taken upon himself God's anger for sin. And people like us can be forgiven. He's worthy of all praise. So they worshipped him. And then they gave him gifts. Now, much has been made, possibly too much sometimes, of those gifts. Some people say, well, yeah, don't worry about the gifts too much. They're just, it's what you bring from your own country. If you're going to honor somebody, you bring them gifts. And these gifts just represent the countries they came from. Well, yes, maybe. But let's think about them for a minute. Gold. Been associated with royalty. What colour is the state coach? The coach that the Queen travelled in for the Jubilee, the late Queen. What colour was it?
Gold.
Gold, yes. Gold always associated with royalty. Still is, round the world. If you were a powerful ruler, you didn't sit on a throne made of tin, did you? Of course you didn't. You had gold everywhere you could possibly put the stuff. And they still do that. Gold, often associated with royalty. Okay. Frankincense. What is that? Well, it's incense, really. And it's associated with worship. Priests burn incense. And the purpose of a priest, actually, the original purpose of a priest, is to be a bridge between God and people. And they give him frankincense. Now, what about myrrh? Now, this is the strange one, because this doesn't fit Christmas exactly. It's a bit of a downer, to be honest. You know what they did with myrrh? They embalmed bodies with myrrh. You give a baby gold? Yeah, well, that makes sense. I mean, parents can do something with it and invest it for the child or something. Frankincense? Well, it's a nice smell. You know, it's nice to have that. Myrrh? Well, this baby's not going to die, is it? Well, actually, some 30 years down the line, yes. But that is a strange gift. It's a strange gift. I think these men knew what would happen. And they knew why. Now, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, we're not required to bring him, as it were, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But they do help us to think about how we should understand him. You see, some people see Jesus as a kind of king, a great figure to be admired, a wonderful man, wonderful teaching, great actions that he did. And then they say, well, that's all. Just a great man. Kingly in some sense, but nothing more. Some people see him as one who in some way brought God and people nearer together, who maybe made the things of God clearer. I mean, he did some great teaching, didn't he? And he could speak about God in ways that ordinary people would understand, but no more than that. Kingly, but no more than that. Helping people to understand God, but no more than that. And other people see him, see his death as providing a wonderful example of how to face suffering. Or alternatively, you hear it said, well, what the death of Jesus shows you is that God understands our pain. And no more than that. And those things on their own are insufficient. The Magi gave all three gifts. They saw Jesus as the king who opened the way to God through his death. And if our faith in Jesus, as he's revealed in the scriptures, is right, we shall come to the same place. God won't guide us anywhere else. Jesus the king. The priest who makes actually the ultimate sacrifice through his death. One other thing about the Magi, their departure. Last thing. We're told they returned to their country by another route. God warned them that they shouldn't take any notice of Herod, and they didn't go back to Herod, and they were not to know, presumably, what happened afterwards. But they went back to their own country. And we're not told what happened when they got back, just that they went back. I wonder if it took them the same length of time to go back. Perhaps it did. And I'm sure that some people, many people, said to them on their return something like this. How was the journey? Did you find the person you were looking for? How'd you get on? You were going to find baby? Did you find him? Did you? How did it go? I don't think they kept quiet. Do you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this journey that the Magi made. They're mysterious to us, always have been. Yet you broke into their lives and you used something in their lives to make them travel and to look for Jesus. And they didn't belong to the background in which Jesus was born. They weren't Jewish. They came from miles away. And yet you brought them to him. And you guided them. And you showed them that the scriptures spoke about him. And as we've read your word, it seems that they knew certain things about him. And they witnessed to those things with what they gave him. And we can only imagine that when they went back home and people asked them how the trip had gone, they told people that they found him. And we'd like to imagine at least that their lives were never the same. But Lord, whatever happened to them, we're us. We're here. And we pray that you will help each of us to make the journey. And indeed, if we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue the journey, as it were, and to follow him for as long as we live, always being grateful that we've come to know him. And we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.